Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are starting a new series this morning called The Point of Pain. And one of the things that I've said during my years of ministry that I discovered very early on is that at any given time, there are more people walking through a dark valley than there are basking in the sunshine on the mountainside. And that's just the reality. We live in a world that is fraught with suffering, that where pain is very present, where disappointment and depression and dejection are very common, and we find that it all traces back to pain, and it all traces back, we're going to see today, from the fact that we all live in a sinful world. But what I want us to do over the next few weeks is I want us to take some of the major areas where we experience pain. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and say this isn't an end-all, beat-all sermon series. It's not a matter of we're going to cover every single aspect of human pain that anybody ever experiences. We would be here until Jesus comes back. But we are going to take some of the major situations, the major circumstances that lead to us experiencing pain, physical, emotional, or any other type of pain. And we're going to look at what is the purpose of that. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say, does this mean that we are going to firmly, completely, and totally, with finality, answer the question, why does God allow pain? Well, no, we're not going to say it with finality because we can't. But we are going to look over the next few weeks at a number of reasons that God does allow pain and then how God can use that pain in our lives. Pain is a reality for everyone who lives on earth, Christian and non-Christian alike. I've heard people say, yeah, but Christians shouldn't experience pain. And we're going to talk about that today. Shouldn't experience as part of the original perfect plan, okay. Shouldn't experience it as part of what we go through now, not so much because we do experience that. And in fact, I had someone a few years ago up in Tennessee say, Jesus took our pain so that we will never have to suffer. And I said, tell that to the apostles, because you find that they're dying for their faith. They're suffering. They're struggling. They're tortured to death. Well, yeah, but they suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer. I always reference, if any of you have ever read it, it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's one over in the fireside room that I put over there. It's a book that goes through all of these historical accounts from way back and leading into modern times of people who have died for their faith. Pain is very much a part of the human experience, whether you're persecuted for your faith or you just experience pain because you live in a broken world. And so today, I want us to hit, well, the biggie, the biggest probably of all, and that is the pain of death. And then we're sort of working backwards from there, because the pain of death, the pain of experiencing the death of a loved one or a friend, that is a very huge pain point. So I want us to look at what is the point of that. How can we get comfort from the death of our friends and family members? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find that Paul writes this. We're going to start with verse 12. It says, now, as if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, and by the phrase fall asleep, we understand that to mean death. That's kind of a euphemistic way that many of the New Testament writers use to refer to death. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have, verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word. Father, we pray for those of us that may be missing loved ones this morning. For those who have recently lost loved ones or friends, for those of us that may be looking to that time where we are going to experience that loss, Lord, we ask today that you would grant us your comfort in the midst of pain, and that you would reveal to us in some small way some of the reasons for death and how we can have hope in you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. One of the things that we need to understand as we approach this passage is that as Paul is referencing this to the church at Corinth, he's telling them that he recognizes that some of them are denying that there is the resurrection of the dead. That was one of the things that was going on. Some of the people in Corinth had said, no one's going to be resurrected from the dead. That's not true. That's not real. That's a myth. That's folklore. That's not going to happen. And so Paul is writing to correct that and say, some of you are saying that the dead aren't raised. And then he makes this compelling point and says, if the dead aren't raised, then that means Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're not saved, because by raising Jesus from the dead, God showed that that sacrifice was accepted. And so he's saying, no, if you believe that you are in Christ, if you believe Christ for salvation, then you have to believe that God raised him from the dead, because you're saying two different things if you say the dead aren't raised, but yet I have Christ as Savior. But as he goes on, he explains some things about death throughout this passage, and some of the things that can give us comfort in the midst of that point of pain that comes with death. That sharpness of pain that comes with death, and then what is that purpose of death? The first thing we find, verses 12 through 16, is this, that Jesus changes the purpose of death from separation to reunion. He goes from separation to reunion. Notice it says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So he's saying that, you know, if it's true what you're saying, then we have misrepresented. We've misrepresented Christ. We've misrepresented the message. We've misrepresented what Jesus has been teaching, what God has revealed in his word. We're completely and totally misrepresenting that. What's the misrepresentation? The misrepresentation, if what they're saying is true, they're saying that, no, the dead aren't raised. Therefore, if the dead aren't raised, as we just said, Christ isn't raised. And if that's the case, we're all still dead in our sins. We're all still lost. That means we can't be reunited with God. That means we are going to be eternally separated from him. If what they say is true, Paul is saying, but I'm not misrepresenting what the Bible says. This is absolutely true. God sent his son so that we could be reunited with him. This is the whole point. You find that he sends his son so that we can be reunited with him, so God can get all the glory for that. So Jesus changes the whole message, the whole meaning of death, from what once was separation to now we experience reunion with God. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. We inherited that sin. And inheriting sin, we inherit death. And so if that's the case, we all understand that that is what, if Jesus doesn't come back, that's what we will all face. Now, there's an important distinction we need to make. God created us to spend eternity with Him. God created us to enjoy a relationship with Him for all eternity. But because of sin, that relationship has been severed. We are separated from God in our sin. We can't spend eternity with God because of our sin, unless somebody does something, which is why He sends Jesus. Over in Genesis chapter 3, we find that God has told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, because if you do, in that day you're going to die. Now, we know they didn't physically die in that day, but they began to die. They died spiritually also in that moment. Notice what God says in Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So there were these two trees. One was the tree of life, that whenever you ate of it, it would sustain your physical life forever. The other one was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you ate of it, that means that you would be spiritually separated from God. And so God says, now that they've eaten of this tree, and now that they've become separated from me, if I leave them in the garden and they keep eating from the tree of life, they are going to live forever without me. They will be sustained by this tree of life in the garden forever, yet they're going to be spiritually separated from me. So God drives them out of the garden. So we look at that, and so often we say, isn't that a shame that God drove them out of the garden? No, that was an act of mercy, so that death, physical death, could come to them, so that they could be reunited with Him. Death is an act of judgment for those who do not know God. It is an act of mercy for those who follow Christ, because now we get to be reunited with Him. Now, are we saying, well, that means death is always a good thing? No, death is a hard thing. And just because death is common doesn't mean it's natural. Let's draw a line between those two ideas, because I've heard people say, well, you know, death is just a natural part of life. No, it's not. It's a common part of life. It's not natural. It's very unnatural. It's not the way God intended it to be. It's common in that everybody experiences it, but it's not natural. Natural means it's just the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Death is not natural, but it's still common. This is one of the reasons that we mourn. One of the reasons we mourn is because we mourn and we grieve because we love those individuals. We were close to those individuals. And so we mourn whenever they pass away. And by the way, I remember one of the wisest things that was ever told to me was told to me by one of my mentors. He said, don't ever, and you've heard me say this, don't ever let anyone tell you whenever someone passes away, I know exactly how you feel. They don't. They can't. They may know something similar. They don't know exactly how you feel. And the reason is because you have a set of memories, of experiences, of all sorts of things that you went through with this person that no one else did, even if you were in the same family. When my father passed away, my brother and I have completely different memories of my dad. We have some that we share, but we have some that are personal to us. And so because of the personal memories and because of the personal experiences, we mourn and grieve in a very personal way. So when someone says, I know exactly how you feel. Well, they don't know exactly how you feel. They know something similar. They may have lost a loved one in the same way. They may have lost the same type of relative, mother, father, brother, sister. But they don't know exactly how you feel. And so even there, death is common. But death is also very personal, the way that we grieve over death. So we not only grieve because of our personal connection with a person, we also grieve for this very reason, that there is something within us that knows this is just not the way it's supposed to be. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. Even when we are relieved, if we have a loved one that has been suffering with a physical illness for a very long time, and mercifully they're not hurting anymore, we still grieve because we miss them, but we also grieve because we know this is just not natural. This is just not the way it's supposed to be. But Jesus can redeem even death and change the very idea of separation from God into a reunion with Him. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Whenever you're a follower of Christ and you die, you go home with the Lord. That's it. We are at home with Him. That's why the psalmist can write in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why is that precious? Because it's no longer separation. Those who are followers of Christ, they are now reunited with God. My mother has made it very clear to us. She talks to us sometimes about what she wants at her funeral. So she's picked out some songs and she's told me, this is what I want. I want this and I want so and so and so and so and so and so as pallbearers. Don't ask so and so and so and so. Hey, I didn't ask. I said, okay. But she also said this. This was a phrase that we have heard a lot. When I die, you better party. Better party? You better party. Why? Are you kidding me? I'm going to be home with Jesus. You better party. I don't want any of that sad funeral stuff going on. Don't give me that sad funeral music. You better party and let them know where I am. Why? Because she understands this concept. She understands it's not separation. And it's only goodbye here for a little while. But she's going to a reunion. And if you know my mom, great will be that reunion. There will be a party, I have no doubt. But God, through Christ, changes the very meaning, the very purpose of death from separation to reunion. Here's the other thing we find. Jesus extends the reach of our hope beyond the grave. Notice in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He goes on to describe that Christ being raised from the dead is like the first fruits. The first fruits, that would be the first fruits, the first bit of wheat or barley from the harvest. It would be the first that ripens as a promise that all the rest of the harvest was going to come in due time. And he's saying that Jesus being raised from the dead is like that first fruit. He's like that first promise of all of us who follow Christ that we will be raised from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits, and then all the rest of it in due season, in the right time. But if we go back, he says, if only in this life we have hope, we are to be pitied. If the only thing that we have is hope for a better life right now in Christ, then he says, it's not worth it. I mean, think about that. I've talked to people before and I've asked them. I've said, do you believe that if you only could live for Christ right here, right now, and there was nothing outside of this, would you still live for Christ? And some people were like, well, sure I would. Really? Yeah. So you would You would sacrifice your life. You would lay down your life. You would do all these things to eke out 70 years worth of life, and then that's it. And you don't even leave the world a better place. I mean, that's what you would really want to do. Paul says, listen, if this is the only place we have hope, we are most of all to be pitied. Think about what Paul went through. He got stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was run out of town. He had all of these ailments and problems and sleeplessness and trials and tribulations and all these things. He would not be doing this if only he had hope for this life. And like, I'm going to have a really hard life, put myself in very difficult situations, and then at the end of my life, I'm just going to die, and that's going to be it. There's no hope beyond the grave. No. Because we realize that right now, right here, this life is not it. There is more, far more awaiting us. And so we find that we have hope in Christ beyond the grave. There's hope beyond the grave. It's not just in this life. We have hope beyond the grave. We have hope in the next life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake, that is alive, or asleep, that's dead, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Same sentiment in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, if I'm living, I'm living for Jesus. And if I die, I get to be with Jesus. How is this a bad thing? It's a win-win proposition. I live my life, even though it's hard. I live in the midst of pain. Yes, it's hard. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's persecution. But I'm doing it for Christ so that others can know Christ. And then at the end of my life, whenever that comes, be it sooner or later, I'm going to live with God for all eternity. For me to live is Christ. I'm living by the power of Christ for his glory. And then for me to die, it's gain because I get to be with him and I no longer have to deal with this stuff. We have hope beyond the grave. Saddest funeral I ever went to. Saddest funeral I ever went to was in Knoxville one fall day. And I was the pastor on call that week. And I went out to this funeral. We stood at a graveside. And this woman was just, well, she was mean by all accounts. She had always been mean. She didn't know Jesus. She didn't want to know Jesus. Didn't have any need for Jesus. Didn't care about those who did love Jesus. And this woman passed away and went to her funeral. And we were standing at the graveside. And I still remember, we're standing there. I wasn't doing the funeral. I was just sort of there as, you know, because one of the family members was one of our members. And I stood there at that graveside. And I remember this pastor stood up and I thought, how is this guy going to handle this? And he got up and he said, does everyone know what it means to just be present in a moment? Everybody kind of nodded. He said, let's just take a moment and just be present. And I'm thinking, okay. So after we were all present, he said, does anybody have anything they would like to share positive about Miss So-and-so's life? Family was sitting there and everybody was looking at the ground. And I remember a cold wind blew through. I remember a cold wind blew through and there were leaves that just kind of blew across my feet and blew across the feet of those who were seated there. And no one said a word. It was just that cold autumn wind blowing dry dead leaves across that graveyard. And no one said anything for a very long time. And this one elderly woman spoke up and said, she always had dinner ready for her husband. And everybody said, yeah, that's good. Yeah. And he said, anybody else? And there was nothing else. And he said a little prayer for the family, and we left. And I remember thinking, that is what hopelessness looks like right there. That is when you don't have hope beyond the grave. That's all it is. That's it. It's done. That's it. But we have hope beyond the grave. We don't mourn as Paul says, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We mourn recognizing if we are followers of Christ and if our loved ones are followers of Christ, then we recognize there is hope beyond this life. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, listen to this, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance that we have awaiting us is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. Nothing changes it. It doesn't rot, it doesn't grow old, it doesn't diminish, it doesn't taper away. It is always there. And notice, it's kept in heaven for you. You don't keep it. He keeps it. It's kept in heaven for us. Guarded. And we are guarded by whom? We are guarded who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have that as an inheritance. It's never going to pass away. It's never going to fade. It's never going to rot. It's never going to disappear. It's never going to diminish in value. And it is kept in heaven by God for us, and we ourselves are being guarded by God for the time where everything is going to be revealed to be set right. That's why we have hope beyond the grave. It's just not the end. I have stood at many bedsides where someone is ready to pass away. I have stood at many gravesides after somebody has. And the thing that is so glorious is when these individuals know Christ and are followers of Christ, we know this isn't it. This isn't the end of it. This is just the beginning of it. This is not the end at all. Again, we mourn, we grieve. But this is not the end. We understand that in Christ we have hope beyond the grave. And let me give you the best news. Jesus will destroy death itself for all eternity. That's a promise that we have to look forward to. He's going to destroy death itself for all eternity. All eternity, death's going to be done. Done for. Dead. Dead itself. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Meaning that God's still going to be God and God's still going to be in control. Just because all things are in subjection doesn't mean that that includes God. God is not subjected to anybody. He is not below in a hierarchy of anything. But the last one to be destroyed is death. Death itself will be put to death. This is why whenever we experience the suffering of the world and we experience physical death and we see that going on, that there is a part of us that we don't want to die because of that unnatural aspect of it, but at the same time we recognize that that is what we long for, is that reunion with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, he's talking about his physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in this physical body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The day is going to come that, he says, we're not going to be unclothed. That is, we're not going to just throw off everything that makes us us. He says, but we are going to be clothed even further. And everything that's mortal, our mortality, our temporalness, so to speak, the fact that we are flesh and bone creatures, all of that is going to be swallowed up with immortality. God's just going to pour out all that immortality on us, and it will just permeate every aspect of who we are, of our very being. That is what we have to look forward to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know when a bee stings somebody? Many times that bee will leave its stinger embedded in its victim. And in doing so, that bee actually eviscerates itself, and that bee will eventually die. The sting costs that bee its very life. It'll live for a little while, but then it will die. A stingerless bee has no power, and a stingerless bee is not able to continue to live. Notice, it says that's what's going to be said in that day. Death, where's your sting? God's going to remove the very stinger out of death. It'll be like a bee that has no stinger. It's incapable of doing anything. He's going to kill it. Death itself will die. And that is one of the things that we have to look forward to. This is why in Revelation chapter 21, where it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, this is what we find. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The grave is not the end. The grave has an end. This is the promise that we have to look forward to in Christ. The grave's not the end of it. The grave has an end. God's going to put to death death itself. I think about that. I thought about that. Some of you know, I did my own father's funeral a few years ago. And during that funeral service, I just had to mention. I said, you know, right now, he is more alive than any of us sitting here. He is experiencing life right now in a way that none of us have ever even dreamt of. None of us have the capacity to even take in. That's what he's experiencing. So we are mourning the fact that he's gone. We're mourning the fact that we love him and that we miss him. But he's very much alive. In fact, he's more alive than any of us are right now. Your loved ones who are in Christ are more alive than any of us are right now. They're experiencing life in a way that we have never experienced before. But if we know Christ, we will. This is the promise that we have in Scripture. This is why after Lazarus dies in John chapter 11, Jesus goes to visit the family. And he speaks to Mary, and then he speaks to Martha. And he tells Martha this. This is John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question for us. Do we believe that? Do we believe that when we're in the midst of our mourning? Yeah, and let me just tell you. My grandmother died a number of years ago. My dad died just a few years ago. Holidays. Still hard. You know, with each passing season, you know, it becomes more and more bittersweet. Those empty seats at the table, you know, where my grandmother, my grandfather used to sit, my father used to sit. And that's a hard reality. But we also understand that they knew Christ. No, they know Christ. They've just changed addresses. But it's still hard. So I'm not saying today, hey, if you look at this, then you won't ever have tears. If you believe in this, then it's never going to hurt. If you believe in this, you're never going to grieve. No, in fact, you are. We will. Even though we know this to be true, it still hurts for those same reasons. We miss them, and it's unnatural. It's not supposed to be that way. But let me tell you, if you know Christ, If your loved ones know Christ, then this is not it. This is not the end of it. There is far more beyond than we could ever imagine. If you don't know Christ, then that separation from God at death, that's an act of judgment. And it's an act of judgment upon sin that we are separated for all eternity from Him. But if you know Christ, it's an act of mercy because you can be reunited with Him. And if you don't know Christ, Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and then He was raised from the dead as proof that God accepted that sacrifice. And as we saw today, if we by faith come to Him and receive Him, then we'll have eternal life and we'll spend eternity with God in heaven. And we'll understand the grave, that's not it. That's not the beginning for us. It's just a change of addresses. It's just a change of places to be with Him for all eternity. If you've lost a loved one, I know it's hard. Again, not saying this fixes it all. But if you lost a loved one and that loved one was a follower of Christ, you can take heart knowing if you're a follower of Christ, you'll see him again. And if you're a follower of Christ, they're more alive than ever before. And if you're a follower of Christ, then the grave is not the end. There is a point to our pain, even if that pain is the pain of death. And we find that point, we find that purpose, we find that meaning only by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the comfort that we find in your word. God, there are people here who have lost loved ones in the last year or even before, and it still hurts. There's still a sense of loss. There's still those moments where they want to pick up the phone and call that individual. They want to run over to their house to see them. And right now, they realize they can't. But Father, we recognize from your word that if those individuals know you, they are more alive than ever. And Father, we recognize that death is not the end. Ultimately, death is not the end for anybody. We will all live forever somewhere. Either united with you in perfect relationship, in perfect forever fellowship, or separated from you in hell forever. And Father, whichever way that goes at the end of each of our lives depends completely and totally upon who we know. If we know Christ, we will spend eternity with you. If we do not know Christ, we will be forever separated from you. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that needs to make that decision today, today I want to follow Christ. Today would be the day they would make that salvation decision. Father, I pray for those hearts here this morning that are grieving, that are mourning, that are broken, that are hurting because of the loss of a loved one. I pray that you might encourage them by your word. Father, they would recognize that you do reunite us to yourself if we're your followers in death. That you give meaning to the grave and that we have hope that's beyond that grave. And the day's going to come where you set it all right and death itself will die. And there'll be no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain forevermore. We give you thanks for that promise and we look forward to that day. Father, we give ourselves to you now. During this time of decision, if anybody needs to make a decision, Father, I pray you would give them the boldness to do so. And we'll be careful to return all the praise, glory, and honor to you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. During this time, maybe you'd like to pray here at the altar. Maybe you'd like one of us to pray with you. Maybe you want to pray in the seat where you are. Maybe you want to talk to someone about how you can join the church or be baptized or how you can know Christ. Whatever that decision is, you respond as God leads during this time.